You are about to hear Dr. Daisy Washburn Osborn of Tulsa, Oklahoma, USA. In her lifetime, she ministered to millions of people from all walks of life in over 70 nations of the world. She experienced miraculous signs and wonders again and again as she taught the truths of Jesus Christ. Now, in this recording, you will experience the anointing of Dr. Daisy's powerful ministry firsthand as she shares this dynamic message.
Open your Bibles. Turn with me to the 13th chapter of Acts. I'm reading from the Living Bible. So if it sounds a little different than yours, mine's living. Fourteenth verse. Barnabas and Paul went to Antioch, a city in the province of Pisidia. On the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue for the services. Now, I'm doing what Paul often did before he preached. He just gave them a little history. You know, T.L. this morning preached on what meaneth these stones. So I'm reading this to go back and give you a resume of what Christianity is all about. And then I'm going to take you to your resurrection. So they went to church on the Sabbath for the services. Can't you just see those powerful Barnabas and Paul walking into that traditional Jewish synagogue? I'd love to do that. Only I'd want to walk in on the main floor, not in the balcony. After the usual readings from the books of Moses and from the prophets, those in charge of the service sent them this message. You see, when you walk in and you got the presence of God all over you, they'll stop a service for you. So they did their traditional thing. Then they called Paul and Barnabas. And they said, "Brothers, if you have any word of instruction for us, come and give it." See, that's, in other words, anybody here, you got a word from the Lord, come and give it. So Paul stood, waved a greeting to them, and began. He said, "People of Israel, you traditional, fine, wonderful, Christian, staid, fundamental folks." That's what he said. Now, all those words are not in my Bible. "And all others here who reverence God, let me begin my remarks with a bit of history. In other words, let me give you a foundation for what I'm going to preach tonight. The God of this nation, Israel, chose our ancestors and honored them in Egypt by gloriously leading them out of their slavery." You see, it's wise to start where your congregation is familiar. Familiar territory. Making friends right there at the beginning. You preachers, sharpen up. See what he did? I just noticed that just now. "And he nursed them through 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness." Sounds like I'm continuing T.L.'s message. "Then he destroyed seven nations in Canaan and gave Israel their land as inheritance. Then judges ruled for about 450 years and were followed by Samuel the prophet." Didn't he pack a lot in those verses, T.L.? I mean, he just lumped it. You talk about a resume. "Then the people begged for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years. But God removed him and replaced him with David. It is one of King David's descendants, Jesus, who is God's promised Savior of Israel." Wasn't that neat how Paul slipped that into the synagogue that Sabbath day? Before they knew what was coming, wacko, he got them with Jesus, the Savior of Israel. Can you imagine how they were stroking their beards along about then? "But before he came, John the Baptist preached the need for everyone in Israel to turn from sin to God. You children of Abraham and Sarah." Abraham doesn't have the facility. "And also all of you Gentiles here who reverence God." You see, Paul was slipping in again, letting them know it's not just Jews anymore. "All of you of Israel, you seed of Abraham and Sarah, and all of you Gentiles who reverence God, this salvation is for all of us." Boy, I was wondering along about then if the ruler, the people in charge of the service, was wondering, does this man have a word from God, or has he come here to cause a fight? "The Jews," here, listen to him. He's in the synagogue. "The Jews in Jerusalem killed Jesus, for they didn't recognize him, that he is the one the prophets had written about." Never compromise your word. Never compromise your life. Never compromise your testimony. You want to go dead in Christianity? Forget what T.L. was preaching about this morning. What meaneth these stones? They mean I was in bondage and I was set free. That's what he was talking about this morning. He was taken, Paul's still preaching in the synagogue. He was taken from the cross and placed in a tomb. But God brought him back to life again, and he was seen many times during the next few days. And if there were any Sadducees there, I imagine they were getting sadder by the minute because they didn't believe in resurrection. And now, that's the history he's been telling you. And now, Barnabas and I, T.L. and I, are here to bring you this good news that God's promise has come true. God brought Jesus back to life again. Wow. And the next verse in my Bible says, sisters, listen. What does yours say? Oh, you have the modified version too, right? Sisters, brothers, listen. In this man Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, or you don't know why we're all so happy, you made mistakes in life, you feel like you're on a bummer, on a downer tonight, I have good news for you. In this man Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. There is the start over ability. There is the new beginning in Jesus Christ. Everyone who trusts in him is freed from guilt and declared righteous. Something the Jewish law and religion could never do. And give Jesus a hand clap. Woo! Wow! Michael, how can you sit there? That's not my message. That's just getting you in the picture so you'll know what I'm talking about. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 27. And I'm going to read you a couple of verses that's going to blow you away. Verse 52. And tombs were opened. You know what had just happened? Jesus had just died on the cross. I started quite some weeks ago reading to you and preaching this message to you. And I talked about the darkness. And I talked about Jesus giving up the ghost. And now we're at verse 52, and tombs opened. Honest, the words I'm going to read to you, I did not make up. They really are in the Bible, the living Bible, exactly like I'm reading them to you. I have added nothing. Honest. Tombs opened, and many godly men and women who had died came back to life. Now in the King James, they left women out. But in the Living Bible, they put it in. And in the original, it was both women and men who were raised out of the tombs. Are you hearing me? And tombs opened, and many, 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 many. It's only in my Bible once. I'm just repeating it. Godly men and women who had died came back to life again. Verse 53. After Jesus' resurrection, they left the cemetery and went into Jerusalem and appeared to many people there. Isn't that wild? And it's in the Bible. Why did such a thing happen? Of course, we know that Jesus had power over everything on the earth, everything above the earth, everything below the earth. Why did it happen? Because the message of Calvary was a message of freedom. Yes. A symbol of slavery is a prison, is a dungeon, are chains, and the worst kind of prison is the tomb. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to set captives free." And here, these dead people were being raised at the time that it was dark. Can you get the picture? This terrible thing was happening. I should have read to you the verse before that. I think I skipped a verse that I should have read. Let me just see. After the veil of the temple was torn in two. Yes, because this is where I left off in this series. The veil of the temple was torn in two, and the earth quaked and rocks were split. An earthquake happened, and that's where I pick up then, that the graves were opened, the tombs opened, and many godly men and women who had died came back to life again. And I kind of smiled when I was reading that this week, thinking, what in the world did those dear godly men and women think? There they had been asleep all that time. We have no idea how long they had been gone and dead. We know they died in the faith. We know they died believing for the Messiah. They died believing a Redeemer was coming. They died in the faith. I said, you're never too dead for a resurrection. As long as you believe the right things, there's always hope. You'll be resurrected again. And I'm believing you're going to get resurrected here tonight. Because some of you are dead in some areas of your life. It just crossed my mind, and I'm going to tell you a story, an experience that I had. You know, I believe in raising the dead. I'm not a Sadducee. I believe in a resurrection. Why do I believe in a resurrection? Because my Lord was raised from the dead. There's been dead all through the scriptures that have been raised, but this one was particularly special. I was in Nigeria setting up a crusade. I'm going to tell you the story before I proceed with my message. I just feel like doing this. And the judge of the Supreme Court was there, and he interrupted my entourage. You know, preachers get very important when you arrive to set up a crusade. They feel their importance, and they want to always go in a pack, and they don't want any diversion from the program of the day. Well, this particular day, we had a meeting with the governor, and a meeting with the mayor, and a meeting of the chief police. We had some very important people to see. But along the way, our car was stopped, and here came this justice of the Supreme Court in Nigeria. And he was interceding for me to go to the hospital where his daughter was in a coma and had been in a coma for weeks. And the doctor said she'll never come out of it. She's dying of an incurable disease. Chester, I thank God for doctors, but I thank God that they don't always know what they're talking about. They can only talk in the natural. But a good doctor of faith will go a step beyond and say, now my limits are here, but with God, all things are possible. So keep your faith in Him and help pray for me to do my best. Hallelujah. Well, it came into my heart to cooperate with this justice. Not because he was a justice, but it came into my heart. You know me. Whatever comes into my heart, I do. And it came into my heart. And I said, just a minute, men. We can make all these appointments, but I want to go to the hospital. So we went to the hospital, and I walked into the room, and there she lay just like she was out on a slab, just cold and dead and gone. And I listened for a little while, and just between me and God, I was just waiting to see what was going to happen. And all of a sudden, that Spirit of God came on me, and I laid hands on her, and I called her by her name. And I said, Esther Ikpeazu, I command you in Jesus' name, come back to life. Open your eyes and talk to me, Esther. And I just waited. And pretty soon her eyelids started batting, and her father just about lost his robe. And I just hung in there and kept looking at her, and I looked over her face, and she gave me the most angelic, most beautiful smile. And I said, Esther, get up in Jesus' name. And she just did what I told, like T.L. was telling about Vita McKenzie this morning. She just got up. She was wonderfully and perfectly healed. Never too dead for a resurrection. Yeah, give Jesus a hand clap. When we were up in Idaho, not too long ago, I was preaching and ministering that night. It was my turn to minister. And as I was ministering to the sick, a mother came up and she wanted me to pray for her daughter. Had been in an automobile accident. Was it 8 days or so? She'd been in a coma, and she said 8 days she's been in a coma. And she was in another town. And we just prayed, went out in the spirit and called her back there in the hospital. From there, her mother went to the hospital at 2:00 in the morning. She woke up. She came out of it. She was wonderfully delivered. You know, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. You got any area of your life tonight that you've given up? You don't think there's any hope? Maybe in your finances you feel like, well, I've tried all this seed faith stuff and it just don't work. I've tried giving to God that He would give back to me and it just don't work. Try it again. Amen. Try it again. You're never too dead for a resurrection. Your pocketbook's never too dead for a resurrection. Your faith, your life, your hope, your courage, your positive attitude. You never get too negative, but what Jesus Christ can turn it over, do a flip on you, and turn every negative into a positive. Did you know there could be no negative without a positive and vice versa? They work together. Turn your negative over. Now, back to my message. Jesus had died. Salvation, freedom, and equality had been paid for. Everyone who would believe this would be free. And God wanted to tell that loud and clear. I think that's why there was a resurrection from the tombs. He literally conquered the grave and death. Literally. I mean, we're not talking in euphoric. We're not talking in analogy. We're not talking that. We're talking he literally opened the tombs and raised dead people who had been dead for a long time. He literally conquered death and the grave. There could be no question about that. Now, they may have paid the soldiers off to say that Jesus didn't raise, but who were they going to pay off for all of these godly women and men who had been resurrected and who came into Jerusalem and preached the gospel to them? What were they going to do about that? Try to pay off a godly woman or a godly man and see where you get. He literally opened up tombs. He brought godly men and women back to life again to show us the real message of the cross. What is the real message of the cross? The real message of the cross is to bring you out of prison. You're smoking? You're testing drugs? Are you nipping at the bottle? What are you doing that's destroying this temple? The message of the gospel, the message of the cross, it's good news to you that you can come out of that prison, out of that bondage, out of those chains, out of that slavery, out of that darkness, back to life again. Do you believe that? Don't look at me so innocent. There's people here tonight. You think it's impossible to stop smoking. You did it all your life. So what? It doesn't make any difference whether you smoke one pack and that's the sum total, or whether you smoke five packs a day. It's destroying your body, and it's a type of death. You're in a tomb to that extent. There's a chain hanging on you, but you can shed those chains tonight with the power of the gospel when you accept it. Others of you have different kinds of tombs. Some of you men and some of you women have tombs. You just crawl back in them because you're ashamed of some area of your life. Maybe it wasn't even your fault. Maybe it was never your choice. But tonight you feel dirty. You feel spoiled. You don't feel worthy. I had a woman come to me not long ago right here in this church. And she said how people told her she was dirty. She was unclean. She wasn't fit to come and associate with us clean people because of her past life. That's a lie of the devil. The good news of the gospel is it doesn't matter what you've been, but you can become all that God wants you to be, a clean, redeemed, beautiful, forgiven, not guilty person, and walk in the newness of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. When these people came out of that tomb, out of their tombs, I've even thought about how they got out of those tombs. You know how the Jewish graves were? They were just a cave in the wall of a mountain. And they were just slid in there. It's easy to slide a slab of person that's stone dead. It's easy to slide them on a shelf. Did you hear that statement? It's easy to slide a stone dead person onto a shelf. Women, these women were on them shelves, stuffed in the caves, silent, zipped. No threat. Now you're getting to my message. You're never too dead for a resurrection. There they wake up. The Redeemer must be here. The Messiah must have come. And here they are in this little place. Claustrophobia, goodbye. How did they get out of there? Now, Matthew tells us that it happened, this earthquake happened when Jesus died. The next verse says, after the resurrection, that's 3 days later. They left the cemetery and went into Jerusalem. You suppose they were trying to get out all that time? I mean, after all, Lazarus had help. I mean, it's just a thought. You think about it. If you've never dwelt on those two verses, and you understand about how the Jews buried their dead, and you understand what happened when Lazarus was raised, and you think about the predicament they were in, it may have actually taken them 3 days to get into town. That's beside the point. But I want you to note that it was both men and women. I don't care what King James says. It was both men and women. Oh, everybody say it was both men and women. And Lee said it. TL said it. Dean, did you say it? Did you say it? You bet. Did you say it? Bob? Bob, I want you to say both men and women were raised. Come on, Bob. Good for you. And he believes. He already held it up and said, I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. Men and women, why? Because both men and women had been redeemed. I mean, it wouldn't have been a complete message. It wouldn't have been the total truth if only the men prophets were raised. Now, I know the theology that's taught on all this, so please don't send me photostats out of your commentaries. I've got them all and I've read them. I know some people say it was the prophets. Some people say it was people like Anna and Simeon and people who actually had walked with Jesus and had died during his lifetime. I know that, but who can prove it? It doesn't matter. The point is, both men and women were raised because both men and women were redeemed. The way of salvation was open to both women and men. Both women and men had been emancipated and been set free. You say, well, men didn't need emancipation. Oh, yeah, they did. Because I've read to you before, the old system didn't work. And nobody could be born again. Their nature couldn't be changed. But when Jesus died, then through faith in Jesus Christ and accepting Him, we can be redeemed, restored back to what God's original dream was, that we be like God, and our character, our nature, actually becomes changed. We're no longer after this carnal world, but we're after the nature of Jesus Christ. How many of you believe that? Oh, that's good news. The first miracle sign that took place after Jesus died on the cross was a sign of male female equality in redemption. Isn't that wonderful? All of you women are shouting so I can hardly hear. But what was the issue? What was really the issue? Why did this have to happen? The issue was Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. That's what they did not believe. In the 54th verse of that same chapter, let us read on. When the centurion, now this is after the graves were opened, the tombs were opened, and godly men and women came out of them. When the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done. What things? Darkness, the veil in the temple, the tombs. They must have witnessed it. They must have known what was happening because it clearly says when they were watching Jesus and they saw the earthquake, they saw the things that were done, and they feared greatly, saying, now these were the centurions. You know what a centurion was? It was a Roman army officer over 100 men. So they were not Jews. They were not there watching because they were believing in the Messiah. They were Romans. And when all of this happened, it's a strange thing, but they said, truly, this was the Son of God. Hallelujah. Truly, He was the Son of God. It made believers out of those. And we only have a record of 3 centurions really believing. The famous centurion, you know his name, out of the 10th chapter of Acts, Dear Cornelius. Then the one at Capernaum in Matthew 18, and this one at the cross, Matthew 27, 54. As far as we know, those are the only recorded accounts. So this was an earth-changing experience for those Romans who were watching the cross. And when you grasp what I'm preaching tonight, this message, it's not a theology message. It's not a message of Christian history or Christian tradition or Christian church. It is redemption we're talking about. A price had been paid for the sins of the world. The blood of Jesus had been offered up for the sins of the world. You remember the veil in the temple had just been torn. I've already preached on that. It's in this series. I'm not going to go back and do it tonight. Interestingly enough, Matthew is the only gospel that recorded this remarkable event. Isn't that amazing? Only Matthew. But Matthew is the only one who recorded the genealogy of Jesus. Of course, he took the genealogy through the male, which you and I know should have been female kinship from the beginning, and as a recent copy of Newsweek magazine verifies in modern times, if you read it with an open heart and an open mind, you'll see something's missing in the genealogy. Nevertheless, it was this genealogy of King David, one of his descendants, Jesus, who was God's promised Savior. Amen. So it really doesn't matter. I just throw those things out to just plant them in your minds to get you to studying your word. The best thing a teacher can do is motivate people to study and learn. And I'm good at that. Matthew's purpose throughout his gospel was to show Jesus was the kingly Messiah of Jewish prophecy. His burden, his passion in Matthew's gospel was to convince the Jews that the Messiah they waited for had come. Tonight, what are you waiting for? He's come. He's here. What you been waiting for? You say, well, I've been waiting for just the right time, just the right place, just the right reason. You got it. You got the right time. You got the right place. You got the right reason. You got the right opportunity right here tonight to believe on Jesus Christ and turn your life over to completely to Him. Get rid of all the chains, all the shackles. Helen, aren't you glad you don't have to wear chains anymore unless you want to wear a gold one? Deck yourself out as much as you want to. This kind of, when I saw that only Matthew recorded this, and knowing that Matthew was the theologian, I just knew there must be a prophecy about this. That's what's so neat about the Bible. I really believe it's the inspired word of God, don't you? You can dig and you can find it. And you know I found it right over here in the 26th chapter of Isaiah. I knew this had to have been foretold. Verse 19, it's in the song, a song of salvation, written by Isaiah or by Isaiah's wife. We don't know. Because Isaiah was a prophet, Isaiah's wife was a prophetess, and she went down in history as the nameless prophetess. Listen to verse 19. This is a song of salvation. The whole chapter is about redemption. So I'm not taking it out of context. I haven't got time to read you the whole chapter. You read it when you get home. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. I about went up in that. When I read that, I had to run into TL's office and say, honey, look, I found it in Isaiah. It was prophesied. It was foretold. The prophet knew it was going to happen. And it did. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs. And the earth shall cast out the dead. Wow, that's great. Oh, that got me so turned on. And then I read over in Job, the 19th chapter, the 25th verse, how Job said that he was waiting. He had faith for a redeemer and faith for a resurrection. I wonder if Job was one of those. He believed. He was waiting for his resurrection. If you read it, it sounds like he was expecting to actually be raised and stand with this Messiah. Now we know he was a godly man. The witnesses of these events must have been very credible, very reliable. Otherwise, Matthew would not have recorded it. I knew when Matthew recorded it, Matthew was a Jew. Matthew was a publican. Matthew was a Roman tax collector for the Roman government. But more than that, he was a believer. He walked with Jesus. You remember, he left the taxes. He left the customs. And he went and left everything to follow Jesus and gave a party for him. I believe in parties, especially the kind that you get unbelievers to come to with you. That the kind you like, Peggy and Robert? And I got a feeling that's the kind you like. Now, who were these credible witnesses? They were there at the cross. Come on, don't act so innocent. You know who was watching. The women were there. The women were watching. Goes right on a few verses later and says, and the women were watching at a distance. But if you read other gospels, they were real close by the time this happened. It got dark. They could move on in. Credible, reliable witnesses. See, Matthew addressed primarily Jews. He set out to primarily convince the Jews, your Messiah has come. The Redeemer that was foretold of the prophet has come. This, all of these signs point to it. He's doing everything that the prophet said. He's come from the house that he should have come from. His lineage is the lineage that it should be. He's doing it. He is the Messiah. And here Matthew is the one that recorded this great event, another event that had been prophesied. In Matthew's gospel, he makes 60 references to Jewish prophecy. That's why I say he was set out to set the record straight that these prophecies have been fulfilled and Jesus is not just another man. He's the Son of God. He's the promised Messiah. He's the Savior of the Jewish nation, but he's also the Savior now of the world. Matthew gave 40 quotations from the Old Testament. If you read the Gospels and you read other writers of the New Testament, they didn't quote the old scriptures and the prophets like that. Matthew did. He was the theologian. But more than that, Matthew had the revelation. You see, studies will take you to a point. But studies in themselves are a dead end without the Spirit. You see, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So study by itself just swells your head. But studying to show yourself approved unto God, then the anointing of the Holy Spirit on that, ultimately, it's revelation. Matthew had a revelation. And in his gospel, he was seeding others for the revelation. I tell you almost every time I preach, we cannot give you the revelation, but we can seed you with truth. Then the Holy Spirit will come and quicken that seed and give you the revelation. We who have had revelation and who are having revelation, the greatest desire of a person who has revelation truth, revelation knowledge, is to share the revelation with others. I can speak for myself. I've told you the story of how I came back into my culture after being gone, basically, from the time I was 17 and a half until 1980. Threw you on those numbers, didn't I? And if you're Matthews like TLs, you'll never catch up. Well, I was born in 1924, and 17 and a half, I left my family and went with this man. So basically, my culture, whom I love, and all over the world in all these other cultures, then in 1980, as a mature woman, as a great-grandmother, I come back into my own culture, a culture I didn't know, a culture I didn't understand, with rules and regulations that lined me up in a channel I had never been in. I mean, I was born free. I wasn't born into religion. In 1980, I said, you know, it's the first time in my life I've ever thanked God that I wasn't born in a Christian home, because I have a certain area of my brain and my mind and my life that's still virgin. It hasn't been planted and chucked full of religious theory. Now, you don't have to have it that way. You can keep your channels open and clear, but it does take a work of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it by yourself. Because I tell you what, the theology we got all around us is so contagious, you'll catch it. There's something about it that appeals to the ego of people. To be able to tell what all the doctrines are and what all this is. But see, I came back in virgin into this. And you say submission to a 55-year-old woman who never heard that word. Come on. I don't think if you'd have said that to Daisy at 15, it would have flown. But at 55, it sure didn't. But I'm not of a rebellious nature, and it threw me into this search. An honest search. What is this? What am I hearing? What have these people that are teaching this, what have they done for the world? What nation have they changed? And I had such a desire to find woman. Who is she? What is woman? God created man and woman. What did he want of woman? Was she supposed to just be this little shadow, this little slave, this little servant? This person endowed with all the ministry of helps. I really wanted to know because I was a world leader. I mean, I'd led heads of state to Christ. I'd walked in very important circles. I didn't feel important, but I'd always been obedient. Just did what God told me to do. And when I came back into my culture, I was either going to be culturized or ostracized or revolutionized, and I chose the third one. So I began my search for who's God's woman. I began getting out of that tomb. I mean, that tomb didn't fit. You can't put a person that's not stone dead in on one of them shelves. I wasn't stone dead. And they were trying to shove me in feet first. I couldn't make it. T.L. and I made a pact. I said, honey, you go on, you travel, you go to these churches, you do whatever God puts in your heart, but I've got to find out some answers. You know, I'm not an automated person. Don't ever become automated. You're never too dead for a resurrection. Nothing is too tough for change. Nothing is forever. You know what preachers are preaching today? 100 years, they weren't preaching that. And don't you believe 100 years ago people were dying and going to heaven? Huh? Okay. I mean, you know that it's not just in the last 5 years that people have been dying and going to heaven, don't you? I mean, this resurrection story proves that. Godly men and women were resurrected. And they hadn't heard all that we're hearing today. But they died believing for the Redeemer. If you live believing in the Redeemer, is that going to be any less? I'd rather live believing in the Redeemer than die believing in a Redeemer. Wouldn't you? So then my search for God's woman. He gave me a vision of the female part of the body of Christ. And that was helped me understand what it was all about. And when I saw the female part of the body of Christ, and I think this is the only church in Tulsa, Oklahoma that's preaching like this tonight. And she was there in the gutter. She was a clean, impeccable, beautiful woman. But she was stripped of her authority, of her wealth, of her dignity. She was rendered silent. I talked to her because it was like a woman, and I see so many women that look just like her. And I asked her what happened, and she told me her story. So I got it in the vision straight from the female part of the body of Christ as it was revealed to me. Then I understood why for 2 years my eyes had been fountains of tears and I carried this burden, but I didn't know what it was about. And when that happened, I said, now I understand. And Lord, dry my tears, because at my age, tears are a gross waste of energy. It's time to roll my sleeves up and get to work. And I began then searching the Word of God. And I began to discover the male-female equality in creation. The male-female equality in redemption. And anything in between or outside of that, I reject it categorically. Now, that didn't fly very high, but that's where I'm coming from. And the first miracle sign after Jesus died on the cross was a sign of male-female equality and redemption. The second chapter of Luke, I want to show you what I'm talking about is scriptural. It's biblical. It's honest the truth. I'm seeding you for revelation. This is a church that's going to be different. Women are going to know why they're what they are. Men are going to know why they're what they are. You're going to be Jesus women and Jesus men doing anything and everything that God wants to do through you with no holds barred, no chains restricting you, no ball and chain holding you back, no slot where you're shoved in like a dead body. The tomb's opened up and they're going to stay open. Look at his birth. He was taken to the temple to be presented to God. And there was a man, Simeon. And there was a woman, Anna. Now, an interesting little sidelight about these two persons. Godly people, a godly man, a godly woman. Both of these people looked for redemption. That's what they were looking for, staying at the temple. They believed. But when Simeon saw it, you can read in your own Bible, Luke 2, 25, 35, yes, King James 2. When Simeon saw Jesus, Hazel, oh, he said, redemption has come, I can now die. How about that? When Anna saw him, she said, now I can preach. And she preached redemption. She wasn't thinking about dying. Now she's thinking about living. Yeah. 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 Maybe she was one of those that finally died and was resurrected that morning. Who knows? Yeah. Okay, so at his birth, there was a woman, there was a man that recorded it equally. His ministry, men and women walked with him, served him, were ministered to by him, and were his witnesses. I was so proud of T.L. this morning. I think it was in his class where he was talking about the 12. And you know he didn't know he was walking right in on those scrambled eggs of the theologians. I know he didn't know that the theologians say that the Great Commission was only given to the 12. And he was just preaching up a storm in class this morning, proving that every believer is a witness. Hooray for him. Everybody say hooray for T.L. Now, in his death, so in his birth, in his ministry, in his death, men and women were there, witnessed it, and witnessed all the events. However, we know that four of the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross were heard only by women. So the men must have had a lot of confidence in those women, or it wouldn't have got recorded in the Bible. Don't you agree? Women, your testimony and your life, when they measure up, people will not reject your ministry. People will not reject you when you're a godly woman. And see, that was the woman I was searching for. I wasn't wanting to be an American woman necessarily. I wasn't wanting to be a Chinese or an Indian or whatever. I was just wanting to be God's woman. That's the highest calling in the world, to be God's man and God's woman. So godly people don't have a problem with a lot of these things. So his birth, his ministry, his death, then his resurrection, men and women were there, and women were the primary witnesses of his death and of his resurrection. And I'm building on a great resurrection message. We're coming up to that later. So it's the same today. Both men and women came back to life again. They had died in the faith looking for redemption. I'm just hurriedly giving you this because I'm determined to get this message to you tonight. Both men and women can have divine life. T.L. has divine life. I have divine life. Mary Ellen has divine life. Ray has divine life. LaDonna has divine life. Corey has divine life. Helen has divine life. Bob has divine life. Right? Don't tell me there's a difference. Don't talk to me about chain of command. Don't talk to me about the order of the family. It's kind of like which came first, the chicken or the egg? Who's the leader in the home?
course. And under Jesus, there usually is another one. And the greatest leader in the family is the servant of all. And that needs no comment. You're never too dead for a resurrection. That testimony we heard tonight of Lloyd Hudson, there in the hospital here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, in a coma. 15 minutes after this man of God, Chester Perkins, walks in. 15 minutes! The man sits up and says, "The Lord has spoken to me." And then he records his witness. I'm anxious to hear that message, aren't you? Chester, be sure and bring us that. I want to hear it. I want us to all hear it. Jesus, God raised dead women to prove women are included in redemption. To prove women can carry his message. And then somebody comes along and says, "Let the women stay in the tomb." They're too late. God got them out of the tomb. Women, you are not deaf. Women, you are not dumb. Women, you are not illiterate. So you're not in a tomb. You got life, and you men too. You women, are you going to stay silent?
No.
You may as well be dead if you do. You may as well be stone dead, shoved on a shelf in a cave. Get out of it, and you're never too dead. You can say, "Well, I used to believe that. I used to have enthusiasm. When I was a girl, I went to Sunday school, and then as puberty came on, I was bragged on for being pretty and being ladylike and being charming. And then I went to Bible school, and they told me to learn how to play the piano and how to do things like that. And I learned how to cook and sew and be a good mother so that I could marry a preacher and serve him." Hogwash. After the resurrection, these godly men and women went into Jerusalem and appeared to many people. Did you know whatever God does, he does it for the public can see it? I mean, they didn't stay out there and be holy in the cemetery and walk around and have fellowship. Come on, let's go where we can get a crowd and preach. Let's go into town. Let's go into Jerusalem. Let's go into the holy city. Let's go show them holy rabbis that Jesus Christ was the Redeemer, the Son of God, and he's raised me to come as a special messenger, a special ambassador, just to tell them. Their message. What was their message? Their message was Jesus was indeed the Son of God. Jesus has died so you can live. That's what I'm telling you tonight. You're never too dead for resurrection. Don't you dare give up. You don't have the right to give up. God's got a plan for your life. And what he wants you to do is not going to get done if you don't do it. Their message: our prison is open. We're free. You're free. We're telling it. You got to tell it. I'm coming back. See, Jesus, when he preached, he said, if one was raised from the dead, you wouldn't believe it. Though one came back from the dead and would tell you, you wouldn't believe it. Kind of prophesying himself then, wasn't he? That's why I say God raised dead women to prove your redemption, your emancipation, to proclaim the good news. You women, you men, he raised these godly men so that you could have an example and proof that Jesus included you in redemption, in emancipation, and none of you men are inferior to anybody. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care what your social status is. I don't care what your circumstances that you're living in or how you were born. You're very special to God, and there is no one more special than you. It just thrills me to pieces when I look over this congregation tonight and I just see sparkling faces here and there, people that I have watched from week to week, budding, blossoming, coming alive, recognizing who they are in Christ. Revelation. of Jesus in them. That's the revelation. So are you silent? Are you in a tomb? You know, many people are dead years before they get shoved in the ground. How does it happen? It can't happen unless you agree. I just got 3 points. I'm going to close it with this. I was talking to TL and we came up with this: the womb, the tomb, and the boom. Kind of beside the point, but I just want to finish it up to give you an application. In other words, death's beginning. Yeah, get your pencils and papers out because you won't want to miss this, you women. Number one, death's beginning. Dan, you got your paper out. This is a good message. Number two, death's ending. Number three, life's new beginning. Jerry, this is a good message for you and Michael. Or, number one, the conception of death. Number two, the rejection of death. And number three, the resurrection from death. Now, what's the womb of death? It's when you accept the seeds of death and they take root in you. And age is not a factor. It happens. When you accept negative ideas and begin succumbing and backing up, the seeds of death have taken root in you. When you say, I can't, I've got to give up, I'm useless, I'm afraid, I've had experiences and they've made me afraid, I got my fingers burned and I'm afraid now. Hey, reject them. Those are seeds of death. Are you hearing me, Viola? This is going to help you tonight. Bless you. I watch you and you're just growing, pushing up like a plant before the sunshine of the Son of Righteousness. Oh, I love to see it on your faces. You know what death is? It means you're no longer living. There's no neutral. There's no flowing. There's no just waiting. You're either going or you're dying. You're growing or you're losing. You're gaining ground or you're losing ground. You're progressing or you're not going anywhere. You're going backwards. You can't stand still. Death means that you're apathetic. You're indifferent. These are just little symptoms to let you know if death is at work in you. When you come to the point where you don't care anymore, it's easy to come there. Did you know I know people that retire at 40? My goodness, you're just grown up at 40. How many of you 40-year-olders know that? You're just grown up at 40. And I want to tell you, 40-year-olds, it happens at 60, really. You're not grown up and you get 60 because you're halfway home then. If you're going for 120. Death. The seeds of death are in you when you're dull. When you're boring. When the room lights up when you walk out of it. The seeds of death are at work in you when you're inactive. When you're non-productive. And when you're non-productive, you're stagnant. And you're stale. Those are all seeds of death. When you have no variation to life. I mean, some people, the only variation they get in life is when they have a flat tire on their car. Big deal. Everything else is routine. Thank God for flat tires. It made a change for the day. I mean, that's what's so exciting about life. Things happen. All kinds. Another attitude of death is when you always feel exhausted. And you talk about burnout. Come on, I hit it then, didn't I? Hey, come on. You say it's burnout. I've reached burnout. No, you're just bored. And you're just dead. You're dying in an area of your life if you've reached burnout. You need a change. You're not burned out. You got still more energy and more brain than you've ever used. You ever tapped. It's just that you're tired of what you're doing, and that's a good sign. Hang on to it and go for change. You're dead when you're quiet, when you're silent. That's death's beginning. That's the conception of death. When you accept it into the womb of your spirit. Number two, though, the tomb can be death's ending or the rejection of death. Instead of letting those negative seeds of death bury you, bury them. Okay, number three, the boom. You know what the boom is. Now, the womb was where you accept the conception of death. The tomb is where you reject death and bury those dudes. And number three, the boom, the earthquake that shakes your tomb apart, your womb apart, and those stick-in-the-mud ideas go crumbling down away from you, and the new life comes in you and springs forth. I call it life's new beginning, resurrection from death. And you are never too dead for a resurrection.
You have been listening to Dr. Daisy Washburn Osborn. You may write for a complete list of the Osborn's books, messages, and seminar courses on video or audio cassette. All the address you need is the Osborn's, Box 10, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74102, USA. Or you may call 918-743-6231 or fax 918-749-0101.